So we just have a couple of announcements today. The bookstore is open today immediately after the morning fellowship, so be sure to check that out. A reminder that there is no teen fellowship this afternoon. I feel like 50% of our congregation today are teens, so it does apply to you. No teen fellowship this afternoon. And then lastly, there is a leaders meeting tomorrow night here at the Study Center at 7:30 p.m. So that's all I've got for announcements. Before Tom Burke comes up to share God's word with us, we'll sing one more song. We're going to sing number 72, Just As I Am. All right, number 72.
And thanks, Joylynn. God bless. Thanks for coming today. You know what? Can I get a chair up here, Brendan, or somebody on the crew? This feels a little distanced with this many of you here today. Oh, that's much better. Well, great to be with you all. I was had the privilege yesterday of being down at Camp Akita for a portion of the weekend in God's Word. And it was wonderful. It was, I think the teachings, when they're available, will bless you. But, you know, I was reminded this, you know, when we do camps and weekends like this, there's nothing like being there. You know, your mom, Katie, taught twice yesterday morning. And I'm sure when you listen to it, you'll be blessed by it. It's wonderful. It's accurate. It's insightful. But, boy, there was something about being in that room and what God was working in her that I don't think can be duplicated through audio, you know. So make sure you, this week, talk to those who are down there and sit them down and say, teach me, tell me, and to communicate some of what God taught us over the course of the weekend. It was a powerful, powerful time. I was blessed to be able to be a part of it, and I'm equally blessed to be able to be with you here this morning. We're going to look at something very practical today. Very, very practical. And if you're new to the Bible, good news for you. We're in one section for the whole teaching. So you won't have to turn a lot of pages or push a lot of buttons, except maybe at the end. And also, you NIV fans, I know you're out there. Today's going to be an NIV day, okay? So you King James people, sorry. I'm one of you, but today we're best off in the NIV. So with that, the other thing I'm going to do today that I don't usually do is I'm going to tell you the title ahead of time so that you know exactly what we're looking for. And it is How Not to Make Decisions. Okay, might be practical, right, because we all have to make decisions, right? Lily, do you make decisions? Okay, would it be good to know how not to make them? Okay. I had to tell AV, be careful to not make the title, How to Not Make Decisions. We all know how to not make decisions, right? It's called procrastination. Or occasionally, I guess it's called waiting on the Lord. But today, that is the topic is not how to not make this, or how to not make decisions. It is how not to make decisions. And of course, it's hard to find examples of that because generally people make right decisions, don't they? No, actually, we've got three examples right next to each other, all here in 1 Kings. And we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 12. And obviously, my hope in this teaching is that from looking at these examples of how not to make decisions, we get a clearer idea of how to make the decisions for our lives, right? Just to give you a little background, and most of you, I think, know this, but for those who don't, I think you know that after God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, for a long time they were overseen by judges who spoke for God. Then the people wanted a king, right? And God gave them the best possible king, who was King Saul, but he didn't stay faithful to God. So another man was anointed whose name was David. And David was of such significance that he's referred to as the reason for God blessing that nation for centuries, among other things. However, after David came his son Solomon, who was wonderful and faithful for a while, and then allowed himself to be seduced by other gods. And so upon the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. Solomon's son, now you don't need to remember all these names, but it's important to know what we're going to be looking at here. So when Solomon died, he had a son named Rehoboam, who was going to be the new king. What's interesting is God had already sent a prophet to anoint a man named Jeroboam and tell him, you're going to be the king of 10 of the tribes. And that nation's going to be called Israel. Rehoboam is going to only be king of 2 of the tribes, and that nation's going to be called Judah. So even though in the eyes of people, Rehoboam is now the new king of all 12 tribes, God has already determined, because he knew what Rehoboam would become, God's already determined that that kingdom is going to split. But what we're going to read about right now happened before that, okay? And that is regarding this young man, Rehoboam. And we'll start in chapter 12, verse 1. This is after Solomon's death. It says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So Jeroboam had fled to Egypt because he was afraid of Solomon, and for a number of reasons you can read about yourself. Rehoboam is now getting ready to be appointed king. Jeroboam comes back. So they sent for Jeroboam. He and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. And he said, how would you advise me to answer the people? And they replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And he asked them, okay, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him said, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, make our yoke lighter. Now you tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. Two very different possibilities here, right? The older counselors who had served with his father, who was a man of wisdom, right, said, you be a servant to these people and they'll serve you. he rejected that before even talking to the younger men. And then when he went to the younger men that he had grown up with, they said just the opposite. No, tell him you're going to be even more harsh than your father. That's what a real king would do, Rehoboam. So, verse 12, 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I'll scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. For this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. So remember, I told you, God had already had Jeroboam anointed, so God already knew this was the choice Rehoboam would make. But did God make Rehoboam make that choice? No, he chose, right? He chose. He heard counsel from older men, and just because you're older doesn't mean you're necessarily wiser. In this case, they were. But it wasn't what he wanted to hear. So he went to the young men that had grown up with him, and he asked them, if you're somebody young who grew up with the guy who's going to be king, what kind of answer are you going to give him? Exactly what you know he wants to hear, right? So he went to these young men, and maybe they were sincere. The word of God doesn't tell us. But the advice they gave him caused the rest of Israel to reject him. And when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day because of one decision. If you had wanted to be king over the United Nation of Israel, this is how to not make a decision. Rehoboam made one, and it turned out to be a wrong one, didn't it? It turned out to be catastrophic for him, certainly. And even though God had already anointed Jeroboam, it was catastrophic in many ways for what God originally intended, which was 12 tribes of Israel in one land, unified, that he had promised to them. So what about Jeroboam? He's the good guy, right? Remember? He's the one who came back from Egypt, and when Rehoboam said, I'm going to be tougher on you than my dad was, they all said, Jeroboam, he's our man. Jeroboam was a man of the people. Jeroboam was a nice guy. So how did Jeroboam make decisions? You know what? God's word tells us. Let's keep reading. Hope you don't mind, we're a little more casual today. When we have smaller numbers like this, I feel kind of silly delivering a sermon from the pulpit. So we're just talking today. Now, again, you know, this is not to indicate that young men or young women can't give good counsel. They certainly can. I've gotten very wise counsel from some of the youngest in our church. In this case, they weren't just young. They were his friends. And I suspect even if their motives were the highest motives, they were speaking as to what they thought would exalt their friend. Maybe the people who could relate to this the most are the husbands and wives in the room. When a decision has to be made, regarding your husband or your wife, you don't, let's say, I'm thinking on my feet here, let's say, here's Joe, and he's a wonderful believer, as you know, but he's starting to get sloppy in a couple areas of God's word, of living God's word. and I need to sit down with Joe and Marianne and talk to him about it. Her natural inclination will be to come to his defense, right? Now, Marianne wouldn't do that because of her love for God's word, and ultimately because of her love for you, she would stand on what the word of God says. But naturally, our first reaction is, how dare you attack my husband? How dare you attack my wife? How dare you attack my friend, Rehoboam? And I wonder if that wasn't part of their, they were deaf to what the people were really saying, because all they were heard the people saying was, we don't like Rehoboam. So to further him, their friend, they gave this counsel. I'm not sure. I suspect that could have been their motive. But the important thing to note is the point of the record isn't old people have good counsel, young people have bad counsel. The exact opposite can be true, and we'll see that later on this morning. But how about Jeroboam? He wasn't telling the people, I'm going to whip you with scorpions, right? He wasn't telling the people, I'm going to oppress you. They all loved Jeroboam, and God had anointed him. So what happened with Jeroboam? Right here in chapter 12 still, verse 20, when all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned and sent and called him to assembly, and they made him king over all Israel, only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered all Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 able men, to go to war against Israel and regain the kingdom. Rehoboam decided, we're going to go to war, and I'm going to get those 10 tribes back. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin and the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up and fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you. This is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again, as the Lord had ordered. So Rehoboam is not going to attack. Jeroboam is now secure with 10 tribes of Israel, with people who love him and support him. Verse 25. Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. And Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. Who was of the house of David? Rehoboam. The kingdom's going to go back to Rehoboam. I just know the kingdom's going to go back to Rehoboam. Based on what? Based on anything that had happened yet? No. Did he have God's promise that the kingdom was his if he'd be faithful? Yeah. Based on nothing, he starts thinking, I know I'm going to fail that test. I know I'm going to fail that test. I know those people don't like me. Other things we may think based on nothing. Based on nothing, he began thinking the kingdom's going to revert to Rehoboam. How come? If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they'll again give their allegiance to the Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and return to King Rehoboam. Now, was any of this true? Well, they would go to Jerusalem, right? Because all the men of Israel had to go there 3 times a year for the 3 major feasts. But had that happened yet? Had they gone there for the feasts? So they could not have been seduced by Rehoboam. They could not have been won over. They certainly hadn't killed Jeroboam yet, because he's thinking about all of this right now. It's all a construct in his mind. It all came from where's the verse? Jeroboam thought to himself. This all came from Jeroboam thinking to himself. So what did he do? After seeking advice, the king made 2 golden calves. And he said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And the thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Man, oh man. He He knew they would have to go to Jerusalem three times a year. So how can I stop them from doing that? We'll set up our own temple. And not just one, two. One in Dan, because Dan's way up north, and one in Bethel, which is down south. So it's even more convenient. You've got a local temple to go to now. You know, it's sort of like those churches that send buses to retirement communities, right, and load them up and bring them to church. Not that their motives are wrong, but they want to make it as convenient as possible. Jeroboam made it very convenient to worship at this new temple. There was one up north in Dan for the tribes up north. There was one down south in Bethel for the tribes down south. Who needs to go to Jerusalem now? That was his decision. And of course, once you have the temple, what else do you need? Well, you need something to worship in the temple. So he had golden calf. Then you need priests, right? But all the priests are serving at the temple of the true God. So you need to come up with false priests. You need feast days. They can't be the same as the ones in Jerusalem. So you come up with your own. Pretty soon, you've got an entire worship of something that is not God. And it says it became a sin unto him. Jeroboam becomes the standard God refers to for evil throughout the Old Testament because of this decision that started with him just thinking about something that might happen and something that wouldn't have happened if he just stood upon the words the prophet spoke to him originally. But he started thinking. And look at where it brought him. More importantly, look at where it brought Israel. You know, maybe the saddest thing. There's nothing to indicate that he had personally any affection for idols. See, there are other kings you could read about, Ahab being one, because of his wife Jezebel, was looking for ways to get Israel to worship idols. There's no indication that he had an affection for anybody but the true God, but he started thinking to himself, how am I going to keep this from happening? Oh, man, do you see? If you look at briefly chapter 14, I'll show you this. It'll maybe help you understand who Jeroboam still believed was the one true God. This is later on in his life, and it says in verse 1, at that time Abijah the son of Jeroboam became ill. And Jeroboam said to his wife, go disguise yourself so you won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. Then go to Shiloh. Ahijah the prophet is there. The one who told me I'd be king over this people. So who is Ahijah a prophet of? The Lord, Jehovah, the true God. So when he has this life or death question, what God does he go to? He goes to a prophet of Jehovah. So Jeroboam himself clearly wasn't deceived into thinking there was anything, any real authority in those golden calves. Okay, let's keep reading this one a little bit. Just for your edification. I think you know the record. It's a great one because Ahijah at this point is blind, right? And Jeroboam tells his wife, disguise yourself and go down there to Ahijah. And as soon as she steps in the doorway, he says, what are you doing here, wife of Jeroboam? Why are you disguised to look like another woman? He's blind. Let's just read it. It's fun. He says, verse 3, take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him. He'll tell you what will happen to the boy. So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh. Now, Ahijah couldn't see. His sight was gone because of his age. But the Lord had told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son, for he's ill, and you are to give her such and such an answer. When she arrives, she'll pretend to be someone else. So Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, and he said, come on in, wife of Jeroboam. Oh, that's beautiful. Why this pretense? I have been sent to you with bad news. Oh, isn't that something? he was blind, right? He was sitting in his house. She walked in and he said, I've been sent to you. You've been sent as well, right? Anytime you open your mouth and deliver the gospel, even if it's in your house to someone who came in your front door, you've been sent. Elijah knew he'd been sent because he had a message to deliver. Here it is. Go tell Jeroboam, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people, appointed you rule over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, but you've not been like my servant David, who kept my commands, followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You've done more evil than all who lived before you. You made for yourself other gods, idols of metal. You've aroused my anger and turned your back on me. And the record continues. But I want the main thing I wanted you to see is Jeroboam clearly had no trust in the authority of idols. He had great trust in the authority of the one true God, but he started thinking. He started thinking. If this happens, oh, then this could happen. And if that happens, then this could happen. Have you ever done that? I think we've all done it at times. And he made a decision based on ifs. Could he have made a decision based on something else? We don't know what that is yet, but we'll talk about it later on this morning. Let's look at a challenging one in chapter 13. Verse 1 says, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. So here's a man of God who lived in Judah, right? Judah's where Jerusalem was. Judah where Rehoboam was. He was sent up to one of the two temples that Jeroboam had erected. And he was standing by that altar, making an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he'll sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here. And human bones will be burned on you. That is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. It's a pretty specific foretelling, isn't it? It's interesting to note that this is exactly what occurred. I believe it was 325 years later. So over 300 years before the fact, this prophet is naming the king that's going to, he doesn't say some king sometime in the future. No, no, no. He says, a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. You could read in the Word of God, a son named Josiah was born to the house of David. And Josiah did exactly what this man spoke of here. Verse 4, when King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, seize him. But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so when he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart, its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me. Isn't it interesting how his tone changed, huh? Arrest him. And then his whole hand withers, and he says, could you ask God to take care of this for me? Please pray that my pages may not stick together. You NIV readers, what's my next word? That my hand may be restored. So the man of God interceded with the Lord. And the king's hand was restored. It became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, Come home with me for a meal, and I'll give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. Why? For a very specific reason. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So not only had God given him a message to deliver, but he said, while you're on this journey, I don't want you eating bread. I don't want you drinking water. And once you've delivered the message, I want you to take a different route home. And this man obeyed. This man obeyed. But the record doesn't end here. It says there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all the man of God had done before that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, which way did he go? And his son showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. When they'd saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. Found him sitting under an oak tree, and he said, are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he replied. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. The man of God said, I can't turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. Boy, that's astounding, isn't it? Why would you lie to someone about something like that? Again, the word of God doesn't speak to his motives, but, you know, this old prophet, I think you noted, where did he live? In Bethel. Where did the message need to be delivered? In Bethel. And yet God had to send a man from Judah to deliver a message in Bethel when there was a prophet in Bethel. That tells me something about the condition of this prophet who was living in Bethel. And yet he was a prophet, right? He was a prophet. Maybe he misguidingly wanted to recapture the fire he once had, because he certainly didn't have that fire anymore, right? If he still had that fire, who could God have sent to Bethel? The man that was already in Bethel. Maybe he just wanted to catch a little heat off the other guy's fire. I don't know, but he lied. He lied. And sadly, the young man of God believed him. Verse 20. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, this is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Oh, man. So the man who lied to him now receives a word from God. You disobeyed. Thus saith the Lord, you disobeyed. The man was a prophet, right? And when God called a prophet in the Old Testament, he put his spirit on that man, okay? There are times it speaks of God withdrawing his spirit from men, like King Saul. But clearly, in this case, it was just a prophet who had been speaking for God and still had the connection, because in that moment, he was able to bring forth a message. And can you imagine, Lily, that here's one of your brothers, here's Robert, walking by revelation, and you talk him out of it, and the next thing you get is a message from God telling him he's disobeyed and telling him what the consequences are going to be. And yet that's what occurred at that table. Oh, man. Well, the record continues. He tells him he defied the word of the Lord. Verse 22, you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors. When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who brought him back saddled his donkey for him. He went on his way. A lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was left lying on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it, which donkeys and lions don't generally do in nature, right? Stand together. Some people who passed by saw it. They saw the body lying there and the lion standing beside the body. They went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had heard him, or who had brought him back from his journey, heard of it, he said, it's the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him. And the prophet said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me, and they did so. He went out and found the body lying on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, and he said, alas, my brother. After burying him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. If you read about Josiah and that message that the young prophet delivered to King Jeroboam about what was going to happen in the future, those bones become a part of that prophecy as well. You know, there's so much in this record that is puzzling. And because God's word doesn't reveal motives, there's a lot we can only guess at. But, you know, and this is kind of a side note to the rest of the teaching, it might surprise you that here's this faithful young man, carried out what God wanted, was lied to, and then God brings forth a message from the mouth of the liar. A message from God comes from the mouth of the... But like I said, he was a prophet. He clearly wasn't a very active one or a very faithful one. Or God could have easily brought the message to Jeroboam from him, right? And God can still use a rotary phone when he wants to, you know. And in this case, that man with God's spirit was still able to receive and amazingly spoke forth those words. You can imagine it's the last thing that old prophet wanted to say, right, is you've disobeyed and you're going to die because you believe something I told you. And yet that's the message God gave him, you know. As a side note for those of us, and I know many of us are, endeavoring to get better in walking by revelation, in walking with word of knowledge and word of wisdom, what God gives you to speak or what God gives you just to know is not always going to be what you want to hear. See? There's no way that prophet was happy delivering that message. But he recognized it as a message from God, and he spoke it forth. The same thing's going to be true for you and me. Many times the things God shows you aren't the things you want to see. The things God tells you aren't the things that you want to hear. In fact, I would suggest that if every bit of revelation you get happens to line up perfectly with what you're already thinking, you're not getting revelation, okay? Just as a side note to this record, There's not much more I want to share with you today. Three records of three very different individuals who had decisions to make, or at least felt like they had decisions to make. And one listened to his friends. One listened to his own heart. One listened to somebody who you'd think could be respected. I mean, he was an older guy. He was a prophet of God, though. Three different ways of making decisions, but all of them wrong. Let's see. And all of them have one thing in common. You know what that is? Yeah, well, God wasn't even considered, right? Nobody even considered what God had to say. The young prophet did for a while, but then he allowed another man's conviction, maybe another man's reputation. The older prophet isn't named. Maybe he had done great things there in Israel. But I still have to ask God. What I don't want you to take from these records is don't talk to your young friends, don't think, and don't talk to old prophets. Again, the thing we learn from them is God is the one trustworthy source. You know, ask your friends what they think, but don't leave God out of the picture. Ask those who you respect in the church, and you've seen that they've got ministries, like that old prophet clearly did have an effective ministry at some point in time. But don't leave God out of the picture. Even a respected prophet can be wrong. That's why in Corinth, they had the prophets, other prophets, listen and judge, right? Even a respected prophet can be wrong. Even your best friends who love you and want the best for you can be wrong. And certainly your own heart can be wrong. When you just start thinking about the things that you fear. All three cases led to catastrophe, and all three cases have one thing in common, and that is they left God out of the picture. See, how not to make our decisions is to forget to consult what God says. What does the Word of God say about this? What does the Word of God say about my motives in this? And at times, what is God telling me directly about this? If I'm not even thinking about what does God have to say, he's not going to tell me anything directly. And many, many times, he doesn't need to if I'll just consider, how does this line up with God's word, you see? If I ask my friends, if I ask people I respect, if I just consult my own logic, all three of those may turn out to be right. You know, you can leave God out of it and ask your friends. Your friends might be right, but are they going to be right always? See, my logic might actually pan out on occasion, but it's not going to pan out every time. See, even those who have a track record, who I respect with the things of God, may be wrong at times. That's why we can't afford ever to leave God out of the picture. And more importantly, the best of man's decisions, the best of man's answers, are unable to predict what new problems will my answer create. You understand what I'm saying? You guys in the front row, you're big history fans, I know, right? Are you a history whiz? Every one of these, you guys in particular, right? You know your history. If you know your history, and I know you do, you know that virtually every good solution mankind comes up with to fix a problem creates a new problem, you know? Invariably. First example comes to mind is trade unions, for example. You know, before the advent of trade unions, workers were treated miserably. Miserably. They needed someone to represent them. It was a genuine problem. And well-meaning people banded together and said, we're going to start trade unions. Now, today, in the trade unions, if you are an electrician and there's something spilled on the floor and it needs to be cleaned up before you can work, you're not allowed to pick it up because you're an electrician. You need to wait for someone from that union to come and clean it up an hour later. And then, so you're getting paid for an hour of waiting to clean up a spill because you're an electrician. You're in that union. Does that sound right? No. And that's an earmark of man's decisions with the best intentions, because we may be able to think through something that will work, but you don't know what else it's going to produce. See? And so even the best of man's decisions is a guess. On the other hand, you might remember the record of Joseph in Genesis. When Joseph went to the Pharaoh, Pharaoh was having dreams, right? And he didn't understand them. And he brought Joseph, and Joseph said, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. An answer of peace. And that word peace is the word shalom, which doesn't just mean something to be peaceful. It does mean that, but it means an answer of completeness. An answer from God is never going to make Jack pay for what is going to help Jason. You know, we all want to win the lottery. Well, I don't. You probably don't either. But you know, for every one person who wins the lottery, there's thousands of people who lose, right? So yeah, you get that money at the cost of someone else. An answer of peace, no one's left undone. No one's left unhelped. No one is hurt in order to help someone else. Those kind of answers only come from God. See. So, consult your friends, sure. But you'd be wise to consult friends who revere God and His Word. You know? Talk to those who are older and respected in the church. Sure, but make sure what they're respected for is still active and living in their lives. Consult my own heart even. Yeah, if I've hidden God's Word in my heart. That's the way to make right decisions. In fact, if you want to, you may be asking, well, aren't you going to show us an example of right decisions, Tom? And the answer is no, I'm not actually this morning. But if you want to see a great example of how to make decisions, it's right here in 1 Kings, starting in chapter 17. I taught on it, I think, about 6 months ago on the man of God, Elijah, and how he made decisions. And so if you want something to study this week, I don't know the teaching number. I think it was in September of last year on Elijah and how he made decisions. Some great examples there of how to keep God in the loop when we make those decisions. So, pretty simple message I wanted to deliver today. I trust it's one that you can apply immediately. Anybody have decisions to make today? Good. Don't leave God out of it, okay? Consider what he says. You know, when that agent comes up to you after the play and says, I'm going to make you a star. There won't be time for like the Bible and stuff, but I'm going to take you to Hollywood. You'll be the biggest star in the world. You could stop and think, well, wait a minute, what does God say about this? And make the right decision, okay? And the same is true for all of us. Let's close out in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. And I want the King James on this one. One of my King James people, could you read it nice and loud, please? Proverbs 19:21. Yes, sir.
There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand.
There are many devices in a man's heart or a woman's heart. A lot of things. Jeroboam had them, right? And ambitious plans, fearful plans, all kinds of things. But the counsel of the Lord, it says, shall stand. So let's always remember to consider the counsel of the Lord, no matter how much of a no-brainer something looks like. Let's consider the counsel of the Lord, because that shall stand. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. So thank you for coming despite the torrents of rain out there. And what are we closing with, Kristen?
You know, I don't think we're going to close with a song today.